many weeks ago, months, years. Hallelujah. Because he knew that a people gathered together in his name, in his house, in his place of worship, would be here today seeking his face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got a lot to be thankful for today. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask us one more time, if we can. I know we have people out working, sick, things of that nature. I know Pastor is out, Sister Johnson. And our prayers are with Sister Jackie as she prepares to have that baby. Or prepares to have that baby taken. But I want us to bind together one more time. Because I know none of us came to have just two or three songs and to hear a sermon and to leave and go eat and check it off as one more Sunday. I don't believe or imagine for a moment that any of us came just to fill a quota or a time or a season to say that we did that, been there, time to move on to the rest of our week. But I know the scripture as well as you do that says when any two or three are gathered together in his name, there he will be in the midst of them. And that when any two or three agree on any one thing, it shall be done. Hallelujah. Come on, church. I don't know what it is. And you feel it too. But I want us to bind together one more time. I refuse to have a service derailed by hell itself. Because of distractions and confusion and chaos and life. I'm asking you to hook up with me for just a minute. And we'll sit here for a while if we have to. Because I don't think anybody here came to play patty cake with God. Hallelujah. I want you to link up, if appropriate, with the person next to you right now. And we're going to call it out in the name of Jesus. My God, right now, we're asking you today, hallelujah, Father of all, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus, spirit of distraction, you have to go. Spirit of chaos and confusion, you have to go right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every bit of turmoil, every bit of distraction, every hindrance, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shake it off right now. Shake it off right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I plead the blood of Jesus right now. Hallelujah. No bondage. Hallelujah. The liberty here today. Come on, come on, come on. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Satan, you have to go. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on, church. We will push through. We will break through today. In the name of Jesus, my God, arrest our thoughts. Arrest our minds right now. Bring it into captivity. Every thought, everything that exalted itself against you. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, I refuse to give in today. Come on, church. I refuse to just be hunky-dory with another day. Every mom, get a hold of it right now. For you, for your family today. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, it's all right to wait on God for just a minute. Come on. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And all who rise up against me shall fall. Hallelujah. And whatever you've been fighting, as you entered into the gates of this sanctuary today, it couldn't follow you. This is a sanctuary and a refuge. Hallelujah. 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 Everybody lift your hands right now. Meet us here, Jesus. Walk up and down these aisles, Jesus. There's real needs and real hurts and real pain. And we need a real God today. For I'm nothing without you, God. You are my sufficiency. You are my sustenance today, my strong tower. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, let your glory fill this house today. For we're nothing on our own. We cannot make it by ourselves. Hallelujah. But we desire more of you and less of me. More of God and less of flesh today. To unplug from the world and to plug into you. Hallelujah. Leaving those things which are behind. Pressing today. To not be apprehended. Pressing towards the mark. The prize. The high calling. Which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, church. It hasn't lifted yet. Come on! Somebody better take some authority here today. Come on! Come on! I'm asking you. If you've got blood coursing through your veins right now, in the name of Jesus, come on, church. I refuse to stop now. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. with everything inside of you. Come on. God wants to do something here today. And until we shake, shed, drop everything else, it will not happen. Jesus, meet us here. Jesus, meet us here. Woo! Ah. Oh, fill this place with your presence, God. Come on, church, we're not just going through the motions. Hallelujah. Offering today, God, have it all, take it all, but whatever it takes, meet us here. Hallelujah. Come on, church. If there's anything in your spirit that would hinder this service, ask God to get it out of you right now. Oh, God, if there's anything in me, not of you, get it out of me. Wash us with your blood one more time, God. The atoning, cleansing blood of the Lamb today. Forgive me, God, of any sin, any wrong, any carnality, God, anything that is enmity between me and you. Strip it from me, God. Come on, church. That's it. Hallelujah. Come on, seek after Him for just a minute more. I'm not going to shortchange God today. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. 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 Oh! Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory today. Rain down. Rain down. Hallelujah. God, let our minds and our hearts, our ears be open and receptive. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah. 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 You have your Bibles. You should turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Thank you, church. Thank you, church. Thank you, God. I struggle with what I'm about to preach. But I think I stumbled across something. Or maybe saw something that I never saw before. And I believe it could very well be one more key to go on the keychain, if you will, of revival, of victory, of growth, of a move like we've never seen before. I'm going to, with the help of God today, and with your help, I'm going to ask and try to preach for just a few minutes here. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Many of you know the story all too well. It's the stoning of Stephen. It says in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, He said, Lord, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You see here Saul, a young man, persecuting the church. It's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty story. But we all know the story of Saul of Tarsus and his conversion to become the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul never backed down, never shied away from doing what I believe was one critical thing that so aided his ministry, to see the revival in the New Testament church like he witnessed. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, he says, For we are all the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. And though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, but me more. Because you see, Saul had a pedigree. He had a background. He had all the training. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had the background. He come from the right family. At the right time, from the right tribe, he was that family. He had that last name. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was the cream of the cream of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I was a zealous man, he says, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 3, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Paul is telling them that he did some really bad things. All in the name of the law. All in the name of Judaism. To protect what he thought was right. But then one day, on the road to Damascus, a bright light shines from heaven, knocking him off of his horse onto the ground. And God begins to speak to him. And he asks him and he says, Saul, Saul, why dost thou kick against the pricks? Why do you fight me? And we know the story of his conversion. But there's something I want to bring out that I think aided many people in the New Testament. And I believe it will aid us today. You can be seated in Jesus' name. We read about Paul pretty much the latter half of Acts and in the many writings that he wrote in the epistles. But if you study the life of Paul, I realize that when Paul came into contact with Jesus, he found the one reason for living, and he found the one reason for dying. I believe that he became totally sold out for Christ. And we see and realize that God did not waste any part of Paul. He didn't waste his upbringing. He didn't waste his training. Nobody knew Scripture like Paul did. God did not waste his background. He didn't waste his citizenship. He didn't waste his mind. He didn't waste the strengths of Paul. But he didn't waste the weaknesses of him either. I see in Scripture on six separate occasions. Between Paul's third journey and his trip to Rome, where he stood before different crowds, he stood before different people, and each time he presented Christ. Six times he stood alone. Six times he addressed unbelievers. And each time, he used his personal testimony. He used his personal testimony. I believe right now, and please don't take this the wrong way, the Acts 2:38 message is still the message. Okay? Repenting of your sin, being baptized in the name of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost is still the message. It's still the pathway to God Almighty. But in a time and a world that we live in, which was no different than the time of Paul, if we are to be effective, and if we are to be the church, and the witness, and the soul winner that we've been called to be, we do not shy away from Acts 2:38. We do not shy away from what it takes to be saved, if you will. But what I believe more than ever, as Paul realized and understood, is to be effective and to be a witness, there's got to be a personal testimony. I read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. I believe today that there is an underutilized, an underused weapon, an underutilized tool to see revival and to see souls born into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Yes, it's by the blood of the Lamb, but it's also by the power and the word of your testimony. Hallelujah. I read how Paul in Acts chapter 22 is speaking before a crowd of people. And amazingly enough, he begins with who he once was. With the man God saved him from being. A man who slaughtered Christianity and Christians and what he thought was doing right. A man whose life was completely in contrast and contradiction to what God had for him. We read in Acts chapter 26, and I won't read all the way through it, but again, Paul finds himself standing before King Agrippa. It was an audience of just four or five people. Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and maybe two or three others. And Agrippa just simply tells Paul to start talking. Tell me a little bit about yourself. And without preaching, I believe, and without shouting, he begins to walk through the timeline of his testimony. This is the young man I was, and this is who trained me. Agrippa, you know about the prophets. Agrippa says, yes, yeah. And you believe what the prophet said? Yes, I do. And he walks them through, and this is what I did. And I had papers in my hands. I was a killer. I was a murderer. I was a dirty man. A Pharisee. Righteous in self-indignation. This is the man who I was. And on a road one day, God got a hold of me. He turned my life around, gave me a new direction, gave me a new course, gave me a new understanding. I repented of my sin. I was baptized by a man named Ananias. I received the Holy Ghost. And within just a few days, I myself began to preach the gospel. And he walks through his life. He walks through his testimony. And when he gets to the end, Agrippa tells him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I don't believe it was all wrapped up in this is what you have to do to be holy. And don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to do away or alleviate holiness. I don't want to have to qualify anything, but I'm not trying to do away with standards or with the Acts 2:38 message or any of those things. I'm not touching that. But I think what gripped King Agrippa so much was the fact that there was a man there in front of him who had just outlined his filthy, dirty, heinous past. And Agrippa realized, if God can do it for this man, then maybe there's a chance he could do it for me. I believe that this tool, that this weapon called your personal testimony can help save souls. And at the same time, as we read in Revelation, it has the power to crush hell. And we can get to that in a minute. Your testimony. We live in a world that is so full of people with all various manner of hurts and pain and turmoil and tragedy and death, all sorts of failure, sorrow, heinous experiences. And yet many of these same things we've all experienced. Many of the same things we too have gone through. And if it wasn't before God's grace, and if it wasn't before God's mercy, we'd still be sitting in that same situation. And we'd still be in a world of hurt and pain and suffering. And we wouldn't be enjoying the relationship with God that we have today. And we wouldn't enjoy the fellowship that we have with God today. I want you to think for a minute with me. When you first came to Christ, what was it really that brought you in? Was it the opportunity of friendship because someone befriended you? Was it someone else's testimony that gripped your heart and you were able to understand and align your experience with their experience? Because you too have gone through or suffered the very same thing. I dare say it was love. It was peace. It was that friendship. It was that bond. It was that relationship. You found safety. You found a haven of refuge. You came in contact with something you had never experienced before. And yet all along you probably didn't know quite what you were looking for or couldn't describe what it is you really needed at that time. And yet somehow inexplicably you found it. And as they say, the rest is history. I believe today, in the world we live in, there's still people suffering tragedy. There's still people suffering hurts. People, again, with real hurts and real pain, real needs, real issues, looking for a real God and real help. And they're looking for real people. But I think there's danger in, and I'm not being judgmental, I'm talking about myself too. I think there's danger in, once you get in, and once you learn how to quote unquote be a Christian, and you learn what to say and how to talk and what to do, I'm afraid that all too often we try to bury and forget the very thing that brought us in. And we try to avoid and perhaps act as if it never happened because we've been Christianized. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I think there is grave danger when we come in contact with someone who may have experienced rape or molestation or abuse or tragedy or death. And we too experienced drunkenness and drug use, alcoholism. We too experienced a broken home, a broken marriage. Like David said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We forget what it feels like to be the person in that place, in that situation, Brother Slaughter. And then when we come in contact with the alcoholic or the drug user or the addict, we want to be sanctimonious and we want to be all righteous with our sleeves and our dress and our haircuts. Come on, I'm not trying to ridicule who and what we are. But for the sake of holiness and righteousness, we forget that if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, I'd be in that same place or I'd be dead. Come on, church. And yet behind closed doors, we'll pray and we'll intervene and we'll call on God for the person who might be going through that situation. But when we're not behind closed doors, the power of a personal testimony could do so very much more than to say, I know you're the alcoholic, but you gotta do A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. Because you can't skin a fish unless you've caught it first. And in a world of pain and suffering and people looking for friendship, looking for relationship, looking for brotherhood, it's easier to be judgmental and polished than to open a closet and say, this is who I was. And I know what it's like to be broken and stripped and bare and at my wit's end. Because somehow it's easier, Brother Shrub, say, let me go ahead and you need to come to church with me and you need Jesus. And yes, they do. But what they need is a personal testimony that says, I went through hell and I made it through. And if it but wasn't for the atoning, cleansing blood of the Lamb, I wouldn't be here today with sleeves and hair and all this other stuff. I believe it's why David prayed so hard that God not kill that baby that was born out of an adulterous situation. He should have never been on that rooftop. He should have never seen Bathsheba bathing in the pool. And he never should have taken her to bed with him. And then he should have never killed Bathsheba's husband. And he never should have done all these other things. And yet you find him. The prophet Nathan has preached to him and told him, you're the man. And God's going to kill that baby. And David in sackcloth and ashes for 7 days. Not a drip of water, not a morsel of food. Praying, calling out on God, don't kill that baby. Because by chance, if you study the scripture, I believe David could identify with that baby. When he said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, if you study it, it's possible that David, he himself, was the baby, was the product of adultery. Come on. Is it not the case? Because every time the Samuel comes looking for a king, and Jesse, he says, Jesse, get your boys. And Jesse says, here they are. And there's all these big strapping men that look like they're king material. And Samuel says, it's none of these. There's got to be one more. Do you not have any other sons? Well, I do have that one. That my wife had. And he's out on the backside. In a pasture somewhere, tending to some sheep. I'm not trying to draw correlations or parallels where there are not. But if you study it out, is it possible that maybe David was sent that day into the battle where he come in contact with Goliath, not merely to just take bread and cheese, but hoping that maybe he would die so that this reproach would be gone, would be done with. But yet God sets things in motion and outlines things far in advance. I think people today are looking for real people. And the only way to relate is through a real testimony. We read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy. He reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And these are all things that people need. People that are bound. People that are bruised. People that need healing. People that need divine intervention from an almighty God. Hallelujah. My question today is our testimony hidden? Have we forgotten? What state were you and your family in when you first come in contact with a loving and genuine God? I'm asking you to dust off the cobwebs and to think back for just a minute. What hell did you find yourself in? Or have you forgotten? Because I believe every day we have that audience of one that God creates, that the providence of God so masterfully outlines and opens up for us. And we have the opportunity, and we miss it sometimes. Your testimony is your story. And I believe we all have amazing stories. You know, this isn't in my notes, but I've been doing reading and just trying to find out what I can, Brother Kenny, about this post-traumatic stress disorder, about PTSD. And the old saying is that time heals all wounds, but time does not. God does. And what they're finding is the best method of therapy, if you will, the best way to overcome it is not medication and prescription drugs and not trying to avoid it and not trying to forget it and not trying to keep it hidden. But the truest method and the truest way to overcome is for that man or that woman to sit down and to one person or to a group of people begin to talk about, this is what happened to me. And this is what I experienced. And this is the hell that I went through. They're finding, and it's true even in the church today, your history does not have to haunt you, but it can make you stronger, and it can make you better, and it can help you, and it can propel you, and it can help you climb to new heights than you ever thought imaginable. But are you willing to talk about it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He goes on to say, for we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. You have a testimony and a treasure in earthen vessel. And it doesn't say that you're persecuted or that you were at one time, but daily, every day, we still suffer hurts and we still suffer pain and we still suffer trial and tribulation. And every day we have an opportunity to relate. And every day we have an opportunity to testify. And every day we have an opportunity to pour out what God did for us. Hallelujah. I believe somebody can be won through your testimony. I believe somebody can be won through your testimony. David reminds us, Psalms 19 and 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalms 119:88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. There's a danger in forgetting your testimony. There's a danger in losing your testimony. Brother Shep already read this, Psalms 34, 1 through 8. I will bless the Lord at all times. How are you going to bless Him? His praise shall be continually in my mouth. How are you going to praise Him? Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was too an alcoholic, but He saved me. Once I too was in sin, in the depths of hell, but He picked me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock to stay. That's how you bless the Lord at all times. That's how you praise Him continually. Is look at what the Lord did for me. Hallelujah. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Isn't it amazing what God did for me? Isn't it amazing where He brought me from? Isn't it amazing? He can do it for you too. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. The Lord did it for me and He can do it for you. Let's start exalting Him together, together, together. Hallelujah. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You do not have to be ashamed of your past. You do not have to be ashamed of your history. Because your history is His story. Of how He brought you out. Of how He brought you in. Of how He raised you up. Come on, church. Hallelujah. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. I love verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. For the Orianas, if you love jerk chicken, and I love jerk chicken, you don't have to ask me, taste this and see how delicious it is. I already know how delicious jerk chicken is. But to the man that's never tasted it, David's saying, try this. I know you're gonna like it. You've never tasted Jesus, but try this. I know you're gonna like it. I got one taste of it, and I was never the same. I got one nibble of Jesus, and it changed me forever. Here's some Jesus. Taste and see. I know you're gonna like it. Every believer has a story. A personal testimony. And I've come to realize that honesty and experience is the best story. You see, Brother Slaughter, I can't tell your story. I can't talk about being in the Army or living at Five Points. Or Friday nights that never ended. And Sundays that would never get here. Brother William, I can't tell your story. Brother Roden, I can't tell your story. Sister Loki, I can't tell your story. Because it lacks authenticity if it's coming from me. See, hearsay is inadmissible in court. I can't tell what I heard because it has no weight. It has no bearing. But when the witness takes the witness stand and begins to testify, now we're talking. When you can firsthand say, I know what it's like to lose a loved one. And if I can, I can help you because I've been there. You might be able to say, and God help us, that I too was physically abused. And I know what it takes and how to get through it. That may be your testimony. Yours may be waking up after a weekend of frivolity and not knowing where you're at or what your name is or who you are or who you're with. Your testimony may be the broken home or the broken marriage. But in that is a personal testimony that could be the door to salvation for the lady in the cube next to you. Testimony is defined simply as this. It's evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. You and I today, church, are proof that God exists. You and I are proof that there is a God that still loves, that still cares, that still heals broken hearts and broken lives, that still saves souls, that still heals marriages. Hallelujah. Come on. We are proof that there is a God. Hallelujah. That died on a cross for our sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible is chock full of examples, and I'm not going to go through all of them. We know the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The Syrophoenician woman. By all rights and accounts, Jesus should not even have been talking to her. And yet He's at the well. And He begins to outline every bit of her past, every bit of her present. And then He begins to talk about her future. And once you get a hold of this new water, your life will be changed forever. You came thirsty looking for something to drink, but I've got a water that will never run dry, that can quench all thirst and will change your life forever. Even His own disciples, they didn't say anything to Jesus. You can read it in John chapter 4. I believe it's in verse 30 or 31. But they're even marveling. Scripture says that you believe He's talking to her. This dog of a woman. This whore. And even at one point, I think Jesus even calls out her husband, or one of her husband's names, if you will. And she's like, "That's not my husband." He's like, "Oh yeah, you got six of them." And what's crazy, she come in contact with God Almighty, robed in flesh. And I believe at that moment something changed. And she runs back to the village. She doesn't show up saying, "Hey, you got to meet this Jesus. Because look at me, all of a sudden I'm sanctimonious and I've been in the presence of the Lord. And look at me, I'm so holy all of a sudden." No, read it. She goes and she starts telling everybody, "Come see the man which told me all the things I ever did. And yet He still loves me. And He still cares for me. And He still saw value in me. And He told me, from this day forward, your life will never be the same. Come see this kind of Jesus." And you read on in chapter 4 of John. She's got a whole crowd of people. And they come back to Jesus. But while she's run off to get these friends and family, Jesus, these disciples, with their suits on, hair just right, "Where you want me to preach today, Jesus? Who can I preach to about their dirtiness and their guilt and their sin?" While she's off getting all these other people to come back and meet Jesus, Jesus sits them down in verse 35 and says, "Boys, the fields are white, ready for harvest. Don't sit back and tell me what you're going to do, that you still got 4 months of the harvest. The time is now, boys. If you're going to do something for the kingdom, you better get to work now. And you better do it now. Because there's lots of ladies like her and lots of men that need this truth and need this gospel and need salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He tells them there's a continual harvest. Before you know it, here she comes back. And I believe a revival breaks out in that little town because of a woman who didn't shy away from her past and turned it into her testimony. You read in John chapter 9. Jesus comes in contact with the blind man. Mixes some clay, puts it in his eyes, heals the blindness. Says this man was blind from birth. And he finds himself, I believe, before the Pharisees, Sadducees. And they're questioning. So they ask the mom and dad, wasn't this boy blind? Yeah, he was. Well, tell us how this happened. The mom and dad say, hey, this boy is old enough. We weren't healed of blindness. He was. Ask him. And the blind man, formerly, aka blind man, once was, he begins to relay his story and his testimony. And then they're wanting to badger him with questions and explanations. And, well, how did he do this? Or why did he do that? Or does he not know? And finally, the man that was blind says, hey, because I don't know about all that. I don't know about all that. But what I do know is once I was blind, but now I see. I don't have all this other stuff lined out. I can't tell you about the order of Melchizedek or why there's angels on the ark. I don't know about all this other stuff. I can't outline for you the lineage of Jesus going back through David. I can't do all of that. I don't know who all the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that. What I can tell you is I was blind. And now I see. Hallelujah. Jesus, multiple times in Matthew, he told different ones, show yourself as a testimony. Show yourself as a testimony. You know what I think I need to do? Show myself as a testimony. And tell my personal story. My personal testimony. Because my testimony will do far more good than reciting the book of Jonah or giving them 23 scriptures at a lunchroom table. Will that help? Yes, it will. In time. But first things first, I need to make a friend. And I need to testify. I've already read it once, and we'll read it again. You can stand because I'm done. The book of Revelation, chapter 12. I told you that this tool of our personal testimony, it's a tool that we can use. And if I can add in, it's a weapon we can also use. Because it says the accuser of the brethren in verse 10 accuses us every day, day in and day out, day in and day out, and day in and day out. Satan himself accuses you and I of sins we committed that are covered under the blood, and faults that we committed that are covered by the blood, and transgressions we're guilty of, but they've been covered by the blood. So not only is your personal testimony a tool for winning souls, your personal testimony is a weapon to brush back and ward off hell. You see, the scripture says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so, Brother Matt Lyons, when Satan accuses us of past faults and failures, when Satan comes around and says, I know what you were, I know what you did, you're able to say, it's covered by the blood and all that, devil, but I got this new weapon. I have a testimony. Yeah, I was that person. Let me put some more bullets in this thing. Did you say I was a thief? Yeah, I was. But hold on here. Let me load up this testimony. I'm a baby that was born out of wedlock. That's a good one. Yeah, because it's true. Now let me testify about it. What'd you say, devil? I was guilty of what? You want to talk about fornication and adultery and all that other stuff? Oh well, you are absolutely correct. Now let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You ever heard the expression, turning the tables? It's when somebody comes at you with something, and you're able to take that thing and turn it on them. I'm done. But I think for just a few minutes today, we can worship and we can glorify God and thank Him for our personal testimony. I think for a few minutes we can worship and glorify God. Oh. Because today I can tell somebody, I don't have to keep it bottled up. I can tell somebody, Brother William, about my testimony. And while I'm at it, that old accuser Anybody got a testimony? Pick it up. Pick it up. Go ahead. Pick it up. It's okay. Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. Come on. You may have two or three. Pick it up. Ha! I feel the Holy Ghost. Devil, you ain't ever seen me shout with my testimony, but I don't mind if I do. Something that doesn't weigh me down. It lifts me up. Don't hide from it. Don't bury it. Use it to get higher. Use it to get somebody. Hallelujah. Come on. No more accusations. It's a weapon. No more sleepless nights. You got a weapon. No more shame. No more guilt. Come on. You got a testimony. I don't have to hide from it. I don't have to run from it. This is my testimony, baby. Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship God. Let's thank Him right now. Come on, church. Praise Him for it. Come on. Let's have church for just a minute here.